Good to be back with you this morning. We're going to be studying once again from Corinthians. And really, in many ways, some of the thoughts I've already been mentioned today are very similar. We're going to be looking at really remembering Jesus and looking at the story as Paul brings it to us from the book of Corinthians. If you remember from the last couple of weeks, we've looked at Paul has sort of contrasted the wisdom of the world versus the wisdom that we have in Christ. And that's what he's going to continue to do in chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians. This idea that the message of the cross may not always seem to be even logical. And we read some quotes last week about some of those who take issue with that, take issue with the cross, as they did at the time of Paul in his preaching. Because you think about the cross sort of represented shame, humiliation, a terrible death. You think about the Messiah, you think about glory and honor. Well, how do those two things come together? And that's why Paul will bring out the idea that I preach to you a message that doesn't sound wise to this world. And it's not one that you would work out with worldly wisdom, because it's a message that comes to us from God Himself. And so in that way, it's a little different than what we might call worldly wisdom and the way that the world would look at the wisdom of God. Look with me again at our scripture readings this morning. And we begin in chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians. It says, "And when I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but demonstrating the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest on the wisdom of men, but the power of God." It's that last sentence that you can think about that Paul's point. If you look at what he's saying, he said, "I didn't come to you and with a lot of what we call lofty words or very good speech." In fact, on over in Corinthians, Paul says, "You know, I wasn't a trained speaker." The Greeks put a lot of emphasis on not so much what you said, but how you said it. And I'm afraid we sometimes do the same thing today. We put a lot of emphasis that somebody can really speak well. We talk about somebody that can just turn a whole audience by the sound of their voice. That's what Paul's talking about. And that day and time, they had public speakers that could just turn an audience by the way they said what they said. And Paul says, "I didn't do that. I didn't come to you with a lot of lofty words or what we might call fine-sounding arguments from men. I came to you with a very simple message." And he says that I came to you in weakness. Now, even he uses the word fear and trembling. If you go through the story in Acts of how Paul got to Corinth, you sort of see how it all played out. And for Paul's first missionary journey, he goes into Asia. When he goes into Asia, often he's put into prison, he's eaten beaten, he's flogged, he's in one place, he was stoned and left for dead. He gets over to Greece in Philippi, the very over on the coast of northern Greece, which we call Macedonia. He's thrown into prison. He says he was beaten with rods. Now, we don't think about being beaten with rods today, but often when they beat somebody with rods, they would break bones. I mean, you were beaten. And that's how he left Philippi, and he goes over to Thessalonica. And after just a short time there, he's forced to leave the city. He's run out of town. And he goes down to Berea, and the Jews from Thessalonica come down to Berea, and they run him out of that town. And he goes down to Athens. And at Athens, he stands before a great crowd in one of their open-air theaters, and he gives what we consider a great sermon. But at the very end of the sermon, when he talks about Jesus and Jesus crucified, it says they laughed at him and sneered at him, and he was forced to leave Athens. So now he gets to Corinth. Now, Corinth is probably the major city of all of Greece at this time. It's even much larger than Athens. It's the center of both their culture. It's a Roman colony, so it's got the Roman influence there. And so now, after being run out of every town just about in Greece, having been beaten and probably physically his health is not real good, he stands before the Corinthians. And so here's this man, not a public speaker, not trained in the oratorial skills that they want to hear. And he gives them the message of Jesus. And that's what we'll be looking at today, is the message that Paul gave, the message of Jesus. And it's not a message of power, But of weakness, because it's Jesus crucified. But it is the wisdom of God. And it's not the wisdom of man. It's not what people would have thought of if you were going to sit down and write the script yourself. This isn't the script you would write. This is the wisdom of God. And it's played out that way. Look at the next section as we read 6 through 10. Yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom. Although it's not a wisdom of this age, not of this world, in other words, or the rulers of this age, who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and a hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages of glory. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him. These things God has revealed to us through His Spirit. In other words, this is the wisdom of God. It's not something men would have thought of. And that's the wisdom, that's the message that Paul gave to the Corinthians. Now, if you look over to Acts, we have a number of the early sermons, and we get a glimpse of what this message that Paul gave them was. In Acts chapter 8, we have the story of Philip when he leaves Jerusalem and goes down to Samaria. And he meets the Ethiopian eunuch. And as he meets this man on the road, he goes up to his chariot, and the Ethiopian is reading from the book of Isaiah. Now, we don't always think about that, but we've looked at that chapter. Actually, he's reading chapter of Isaiah, chapter 53. And it's one of the truly great chapters. It's one of those chapters that if you read that, you would think Isaiah was standing at the foot of the cross when he wrote it. It's so descriptive of the crucifixion of Jesus. Yet it was written 700 years before Jesus was born. And that's what he was reading. When Philip comes to him, he said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he says, "No, unless somebody really explains it to me, I don't understand." It says that from that point, Philip preached to him Jesus, the story of Jesus, starting with the great prophet Isaiah. Now, we don't know all the things that Philip would have said to him. He may have said to other prophets, like that Jesus was born in Bethlehem, according to the prophet Micah, and that he also lived roughly 700 years before Jesus. And on over at the very end of the sermon, they come upon some water, and he says, "You know, here's some water. Why can't I be baptized?" He must have also spoken to him about baptism. On over another couple chapters, we have one of the first sermons that Peter preached. And this is a sermon spoken to somebody totally different. Not a Jew, or not somebody coming to Jerusalem to study, but to a Roman centurion. That is, a Roman soldier, an officer in the Roman army. Probably far away from being a Jew as possible. And notice what he says in the message that is given to us in Acts chapter 10. It says, "So Peter opened his mouth and said, 'Truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, everyone who fears Him and does what is right is acceptable to Him.'" Now, this is one of the first real principles of the gospel. And that is that the gospel is going to be open to all the world. There's not going to be any special group that's held over everybody else. But the doors of the kingdom are going to be open to everyone now. And that's what Peter said. He could recognize that God wouldn't exclude even the Romans. But even the door is going to be open. No partiality to anybody. "And as for the word He sent to Israel, preaching the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, He is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning in Galilee, after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, and were doing good and healing all those who were oppressed by the devil. For God was with him, and we are witnesses of all that he did in the country of the Jews in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him the third day." Now, there's a number of points that you can see in this short little message of Jesus. He starts with Jesus' baptism, and the baptism of Jesus by John the Baptist. At that time, everyone recognized that John was a prophet. And we have the witness of John himself for Jesus, and Jesus being anointed with the Holy Spirit. It talks about Jesus doing good with the power of God, the miracles, and we'll talk a little bit more about the great miracles. But he ends always, every sermon that you read through Acts ends with the cross. That Jesus was crucified for us, and God raised him, and we'll see the importance of that. In Acts chapter 2, we had the very first sermon, the first time that the message of Jesus is really opened up to the world. And notice how he talks about the miracles in Acts chapter 2, when Peter says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested, accredited to God." And notice how God accredited to us or attested unto us. "With mighty works and wonders, signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. You crucified, killed by the hands of lawless men. But God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it anymore." Again, you see the center part of the message is the cross of Jesus Christ. But I want you to notice the importance of the miracles themselves, because they were the accreditation by God. This was the way God would witness that this is truly my Son, by all the great things that Jesus did on this earth. Now, I don't know if you go through and you look at the miracles of Jesus, if you think about which ones you talk about. And I don't know which ones that Peter probably went to some detail about, and even Philip probably talked about some. If you look over, there's a time when Jesus feeds 5,000 people with just a handful of food. And another time, he feeds 4,000. Now you think about that, 4,000 one time and 5,000 with just a handful of food. He feeds thousands of people. To me, one of the great miracles. Last week we looked at when Jesus gave sight to a man born blind. Not someone that just became blind, but was born blind and had been blind all his life. Jesus gave him sight. We also looked at the raising of Lazarus. His friend Lazarus was dead, but had not just died that afternoon, but had died 4 days before. Such that when Mary comes to the tomb, he says, "Jesus, you don't want to go close to the tomb. We don't want to take the stone away because he's already decaying. There's going to be a smell." And yet Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. One of the things that Peter remembers at the end of his life is what we sometimes refer to as the Transfiguration. Close to the end of Jesus, when he's going to Jerusalem for the last time, and if you go through the Gospels, it appears that the disciples were sort of down a little bit. Jesus takes Peter, James, and John, and they go up on a mountain. And when they're on that mountain, it says he's transfigured before them. It says his clothes become so white you couldn't even hardly look at him. And it talks about his glory, that they can see his true glory. I don't know exactly what it would have been like to have been on that mountain with him, but here was you could see the true glory of Jesus. And Moses and Elijah appear with him, and they talk to him about what's going to happen to him when he gets to Jerusalem. And then in the end, Peter doesn't know what to say. So he says, "You know, we'll build a tent or a tabernacle for each of you." And there's a voice from heaven that says, "This is my Son. This is my Son. Now listen to him." Moses had his place. He was a great lawgiver. Elijah represents the great prophets. But now we listen to the very Son himself. At the end of Peter's life, he writes a short little book called 2 Peter. And if you read through this book, there's a number of times you can see Peter sort of pouring out his heart in that book. Because he knows, as he says in this book, "I'm not going to be with you much longer. This may be the last time I get to speak to you." And notice what he says at the end of chapter 1. Peter says, "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.' We ourselves heard this very voice, born from heaven, when we were with him on the holy mountain." This was one of those things that stood with Peter. And now he could give it to those that came after him. And we can see the ideas and the majesty of Jesus when he walked on this earth, but more off pointing towards the cross itself. In Paul's writing, we also see in Paul's sermons in Acts the same idea of Jesus, and all those sermons always end with the forgiveness of sins that came through the cross, through the crucifixion. And it's why Paul would say in Corinthians over and over, I preach Jesus and Him crucified. I preach the cross. He wasn't ashamed of the cross. He didn't apologize for it. This was the glory of God. And he brings that out to us. In chapter 15 of Corinthians, I know we often quote from chapter 15. But in chapter 15, Paul tells us the message he did give to them. When he talks about in chapter 1, this is the message of the cross. In chapter 15, he gives us a summation, so to speak, of what that message really was. And notice what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, Now I remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and which you stand, and by which you are now being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For it lived to you of first importance. This is the foundation of what we believe. And what I received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried and raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and then He appeared to Peter, and then to the 12, and then He appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. According to the Scriptures, this was God's plan, and as we've seen before, it was always God's plan. Before the creation of the world, He had already planned to send us Jesus, for Jesus to die for our sins. Before anything, this was the way that He was going to pour out His love for us, to give us such a gift that through Jesus we could have forgiveness of our sins. In Romans chapter 1, the very beginning of one of the truly great books, as in Corinthians, notice what Paul says again about the resurrection, when we're talking about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel, the good news that comes from God, which He promised beforehand through the prophets and the Holy Scriptures. The Scriptures were the witness. God was the witness. John the Baptist. All of these are called to be witnesses of Jesus. Concerning His Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by His resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord. That's the message that Paul gave to the Corinthians. And it's the same message that's given to us today. It's not a message of the wisdom of the world. It's not the way the world would look at things and think that this is the way things should be. But it's a simple message. And it's one that stays with us today, just as it did to the Corinthians. It's easy today when we hear so many different things and science comes up with all the different things that science comes up with and the things of this world, to let go of that simple message of the cross of Jesus. But Paul calls us to remember it. And maybe it's a good time on this weekend when it is Memorial Day, a day of remembrance, that we need to remember what God has done through Jesus Christ. That the eternal plan of God from the very beginning was made true in Jesus. And we need to look at that because that's the eternal. Everything around us is temporary. All the little problems we have, all the things that we seek in this world, they're all temporary. They're here today and they're gone tomorrow. But there is an eternal. It is with God in the beginning and we can be with God in the end. That's the eternal message. And that's the message, that's the simple message of the cross. We looked last week a little bit at all the different religions. And there are, and the ideas that some people hit us with sometimes, well, how can you think Christians are the only ones going to heaven? Aren't good Hindus and aren't good Buddhists and good Muslims? Aren't they sincere? Don't they do good things? And we say, yes, they are sincere. They do good things. But who deserves to go to heaven? And the answer to that, no one deserves it. We don't get there on our own mind. Christianity is the only religion that doesn't depend on what we do. It depends on what was done for us with Jesus on the cross. That's the message of the cross. That is that we receive salvation, not because of our good works, not because we deserve it. None of us do. But we receive salvation by our faith and our belief in Jesus Christ. Amen. At the end of chapter 1, notice how Paul ends chapter 1. when he talks about what we receive in Jesus, he said, because of him, you're in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God. And we, because of the cross, are righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Righteousness, we can be right with God because of what Jesus did. Sanctification, we can be a holy people because of what Jesus did. Redemption, we can be saved from slavery of sin and of this world because of what Jesus did. As it is written, let no one boast, but boast in the Lord. In other words, we don't boast because we deserve it or we've done it. We can only boast because of what Jesus Christ did for each and every one of us. That's the message that we have today. And it's a message that we need to remember every day and every week as we go through, that we don't deserve salvation, but we have salvation because of the cross of Jesus Christ. And so when Paul talks to the Corinthians, he says, I didn't give you a lot of worldly wisdom. I didn't give you a lot of great arguments. I gave you a very simple message, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And that's the same message we have today, that we have Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He gives us forgiveness of sins. He gives us a new way to live. He gives us a way to the Father. That's all through Jesus. Today, remember that, as you, most of you I know have already put Jesus on in baptism. And we need to always remember what that means to us. But if you haven't put Jesus on in baptism, there's never be a better day than this, to start that walk with Him. If you need to come in any way, won't you come as together we stand and sing.